So we ended up in verse 23 where Jesus prophesies of his death and resurrection, and they were exceeding sorry, of course. He's doing that more and more as they're coming down the home stretch. Verse 24, and when they will come to Capernaum, you remember Capernaum is his adopted adult hometown. He grew up in Nazareth, moved away, and he settles up in Capernaum. It's up in the Galilee. Isn't that a strange place? I mean, he's a rabbi. Shouldn't he be in the temple precincts? By and large, that you remember, that's he's going to pronounce judgment. You remember in chapter 22, your house is left unto you desolate, and he will clean it out twice. So he's up in Capernaum, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, I have a note here in my Bible, and I don't know how accurate it is. It's 88 cents. Now, some people say that, oh, no, this was very prohibitive tax put on them by the Romans. I don't know that, because I heard another person say, oh, this is, you know, and they looked to the Torah and said, well, this is the shekel that you pay and this and whatever, and it's not, I don't think it's Torah. If it was a commandment, he'd pay it. He does end up paying it, but he doesn't have to pay it. And the question is, why doesn't he have to? Because if it's just like, you know, you're driving by one of those make-believe tolls where they get the fireman's boot out and you can pay or not, you know, and you have that opportunity to like, oh yeah, I'd like to bless them, they're doing a good work and blah blah blah, and so you throw in a few bucks or whatever, or you're saying no, they should be, they already got the taxes are high enough, and by the way, there's no judgment here, whatever you think, okay, but you have the option or not. So if it's optional, what's that all about? I don't know, you know, there's a lot, this raises more questions than I have answers for, but the teaching, the what we're going after is it's the same regardless of what it's all about. So anyway, Peter answers in the affirmative. He saith yes, and he was coming to the house. Jesus prevented him, means he spoke first. That's all it means. He didn't stop him from coming in the house, right? He prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Does it make a difference what he calls him, do you think? Or is it just like interchangeable? Sometimes I'll use your name. Sometimes I'll call you brother or sister. Does it matter what I call you? Or a little term of endearment. I call my wife all kinds of terms of endearment. Does it matter? I think it does with Jesus. He doesn't call him Peter. He changed his name to Peter. And now, like Simon, isn't that like going back to who you used to be? I think a lot of times in Scripture, you know, Jacob is Jacob, and then he's Israel, and God changes his name. But it doesn't stick. You'll never see God going from Abram to Abraham, and then back to Abram. Right? Once the name changes, it's changed. I don't know. Not so with Peter, and I almost think it's like a, he's reminding him of who he used to be, and it's kind of like a small warning, like straighten up and fly right. I don't know. I won't say that, but for your consideration, think about it. I think that is the case. And the question on the table is, what are you thinking, Simon? Of who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? You got a king in a castle somewhere, and he puts a levy on all the citizens have to pay so much in tax. It's happened many, many times all over the planet. Does he tax his own children, the princes and the princesses? No, he does not. Peter saith unto them, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free, specifically him. Now, if it's a Roman tax, why would he think in terms of them being children? They're not children of Rome. So if Rome has imposed this tax, by the way, if it's legal, then you have to pay it, right? Or Jesus isn't dodging taxes and isn't like, and all the requirements of the law as far as giving and things like this, of course he kept the law perfectly. So there's no, if he owes it, he's paid it. Okay, that's all there is to it. You remember, for the first 30 years, he worked as a tradesman. How well paid was he? I don't know, blue collar guy. You never, if you're working like a blue collar job, you're never a millionaire, but you do okay because the workman is worthy of his hire. And he has money. And then there was people who were contributing to his ministry and helping out. And they're even named in some of the scriptures. So Peter says, strangers. So basically Jesus is saying, we don't owe this. I don't know. I don't know. Because like I say, I read some stuff and I heard some stuff and I get conflicting. But I will tell you, just reading it, Jesus saying, Peter, we don't own this. Notwithstanding, that's a wonderful word. It really is. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, have you done things just to not offend people? And it's a good way to work? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that thou first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Why didn't he just, they had a treasury. I don't know how depleted it was, you know, Judas being in charge of it. When you say, hey, yeah, grab some money, pay, yeah, round on everybody. Everyone, I don't know. There's obviously a notable miracle takes place here. And if you go over there, if you go to Israel, they have there's like different times, like when you're up in Galilee, well, when you're up by, it used to be Capernaum, in that area, and we were. We saw like what they think is Peter's house, and that synagogue that the centurion built. That's obvious and that's evident. They think the house right by it is Peter's house, and the Catholic Church owns that, and they built this looks like a flying saucer kind of thing over on. Isn't that the weirdest architecture? So it kept the ruins intact, so that you could. But it's kind of off limits. You can't go. I don't know. But it's just a house, you know, walls. It's not like, and by the way, you're talking about a house, you're talking about like foundations. You're talking about some brick stick, rocks, you know what I mean? Like where it used to be, the footprint. You're not talking about like walls and, well, there are ancient buildings, but not, you know, but they've been built and rebuilt and rebuilt, most of them. Anyway, so go and if you're in Capernaum, you can get this, like, they call it St. Peter's fish. And they say, I can't remember what type it is, but they say it actually will, you know, bite at shiny things and things like that. But imagine just finding that. I'd never pull up a fish that had a coin in its mouth. Take the piece of money, give them for me and thee. So Peter gets kind of off the hook, so to speak. Pun intended. Okay, chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it me? Is basically it. They're not arguing this time, okay? But they really want to know. Now, three of them had been up, last chapter, up in the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. Obviously, were they inside? You know, he didn't be taking no Bartholomew up there. You know, he didn't take Philip or Nathaniel. I mean, you know, so which one of us is the greatest? But they're asking who's the greatest, not which of us. Because they've been rebuked at several points now. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? Let's just talk about who's in, who's out. The word converted is here. Obviously, what's it with little children? They're just trusting beings. You can tell them that there's a being named Santa Claus that flies around the night with these enchanted reindeer, and they will trust you. I'm not suggesting you should, or that's not the issue. The issue is, you know, mom and dad are like the oracles. They say something and we just believe it. You know what I mean? They're trusting. And God likes that. He likes to be trusted. You remember, we're in, what, 4 or 5 weeks in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Except you be converted and become as little children. And I think that's what he's talking about. And I'm not talking about childish. I'm talking about childlike. And there's a lot of things that are you can learn from your children. You know what my children never did? Dad's mad at us. I didn't make my bed this morning. He's probably going to kick us out of the house and tell us to change our names. They never worried about that ever. Did they ever pray to me, Dad, please feed us? They just assumed. They made some assumptions. They trusted. They had this simple little faith. I don't know, right? And you, like I say, you can learn a lot from your children. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The way up is down. We know how to humble ourselves, and if we don't, we have a heavenly Father who is very interested in our humbleness. How does he do that? With humiliation. I know what I'm talking about. Humble yourself. And by the way, you know, I think it was you and me. We were talking about like pride and men especially and stuff like this. And what have we got to be proud about? Nothing. Nothing. Are we? It's easily my biggest problem, my biggest fault, by far. And if you stop and think about it, even rationally, even a little bit, there's no need to be proud. I haven't got anything that I haven't received from the Lord. Praise him, don't praise me. And I, you know, sometimes people say, they come out and say, oh, that was wonderful and stuff like that. And I just like, yeah, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know why? Because I might believe it. I didn't write even one word. It's the word that you're in love with. It really is. And some say, oh, you presented it well. Well, okay, praise God. Then he's given a gift. Again, no one receives anything, but it's given of God. So what do we have to be proud about? You know, I know athletes, you know, some guy won the body lottery, and he's like 260 pounds, and he runs the 40 and like 3.9, and, you know, when he hits you, you stay hit, you know, and they draft him as a linebacker, and he makes a gazillion dollars every play. And they are all full of, you know, because we admire them and there's all that adulation and stuff like that. It's hard to keep your head on straight in a situation like that. Or some women would win the you know, the gorgeousest person and stuff. And, you know, I know a lot of beautiful women who don't know they're beautiful, and that's a wonderful thing. When they start knowing it, it's not always a beautiful thing. You know what I mean? When they think they're like God's gift to America or something like that, and they're just, that's not so wonderful. But you can't control the way you look in the sense of, you know, people are born with beauty, you know, that's all there is to it. But we're proud. And he says, no, you got to become like a little child. You got to humble yourself like a little child. Just graciously receive. That's how God wants. It's not, he doesn't pay us on merit. He takes care of us because we're his children. But who shall offend? Now, he's talking about little ones for an extended portion here. Who shall offend one of these little ones which, believe me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he would drown in the depths of the sea? Is there anything more nightmarish than that? Try to swim with a millstone tied around your neck. Well, it'd be over in a couple minutes. I don't know. You'd probably, your lungs would implode as you're zooming down through the depths before you even drowned. I don't know. It's nightmarish. So we don't want to do that. So what's this stumbling about? What does it mean? Okay, I looked up the word in the passage, scandalizo. By the way, it's the part of the trap that you put the bait on, if that helps. And you say we get the word scandal from it. Or scandalize. Yeah, that's correct. To put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, metaphorically to offend. To entice to sin. To cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You really don't. I mean, come on. You know, a lot of people believe in Buddha. A lot of people believe in, you know, and that, no. You're saying I'm going to have a millstone placed around my neck and I'm going to be drowned in the ocean? No, you're going to wish that happened. It's whatever happened, it's a lot worse than that. And why? How can that be anything be worse than that? Because of endurance. He's not talking about, let's keep finding out. You want to offend one of these little ones? I wouldn't. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Look at, this is a refutation to, you know, Calvinists, they talk about, you know, the will of God and how, you know, destiny and, you know, and God is sovereign. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe God is sovereign too. Offenses will come. That doesn't mean they have to come by me. You're going to be hurt in your life. I guarantee you, you keep breathing long enough, you're going to be crying about something. I hope I didn't make you cry. Somebody will hurt you. I hope it's not me. This stuff's going to happen, but you have free will. Because he says, woe to that man by whom offenses come. Listen, was Judas destined to be Judas? He didn't have to betray Jesus. Jesus would have been betrayed. This would have been by somebody else. That's all. And the fact, see, this is the problem that we all have because God's outside time and he calls the end from the beginning, he calls the shot, says this is what's going to roll out. He knows what our free will is going to decide. And it kind of freaks us out like, oh, he said it, now I have to do what? I don't think there's any prophecies in the Bible about anyone here. Sorry. What do you have to do? He's saying don't. And I don't think he violates our free will. You know, by the way, God is sovereign, and he's made us in our own image. Are we sovereign? Not if God's sovereign. Well, he's given us sovereignty over our own decisions, and he won't violate that. I believe that. He's a free moral agent. We're made in his image. I don't think he's 6'1", graying hair, old guy. Probably could lose a few pounds. I don't think of that of him. I don't think he's got like two arms, two legs. And Jesus does. Jesus did. And now he's a resurrected human being. But before the incarnation, and I don't think of God in terms of like being a human being. So when it says we're created in his image, I think it's a spiritual image. He's a free moral agent, and so are we. He can decide, and so can we. That's what I think it means. You may have a different take on that. No, Judas didn't have to be Judas. You don't have to do... the offense is going to come. That doesn't mean we have to be part of it. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. I don't want to offend. Now, if you do that, it's going to be really nasty. But it's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. I wish everyone would take that right to heart. What, cutting body parts off? Not really. You know, he says that in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about, you know, if you look at a woman with lust, you're already an adulterer. You just haven't got the opportunity, but that's who you are. And then some would say, well, I got eyes, don't I? And he'll say, rip them out. If you did that, actually did that, you'd find you were a blind man who had lust. It wouldn't cure it, but it's still better than, you know what I mean? He's saying, by all means, get rid of the offense, the thing that's causing you to offend. You have to do that. That's what he's saying, okay? Now, I think we all understand it because I've never seen, you know, I've taught this very often, you know, several times, and I've never seen someone come in the next week with an eye plucked out or, you know, a little stump of a... And if you know, he talks about like, you know, you get angry at your brother, you're a murderer. You cut your arm off. But you'll find, you'll hit him with the stump. You really will if you're given to that. It's not going to change. We need a heart change, and I think that's what he's getting at, obviously. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Do you go to heaven with one eye? It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. I think you got, you're going into heaven needing glasses. I haven't been to the optometrist in too long. I think I got an appointment. Oh, I don't know. I don't remember when it is. I haven't been in too long, and my eyes are starting to, and I'm going to need like contacts eternally. Hope they sell them in heaven. I hope I have some money, or I'll just be blind in heaven. You really think it's like that? You think there's optometrists in heaven? There are some who are saved. My optometrist is a godly man, but I don't think he's going to have a practice. Okay, you're going to hang a shingle, open for business. No. I think you have, so it's a metaphor. He's just saying, don't think about it. Nothing's worse than hell. Whatever it takes for you to, you know, if a coyote was caught in a trap, they famously chew off the limb that's caught in a trap. A rat will do that. They're smart enough to think, I can make it around with three limbs and still live. That's better. They'll even figure it out, but people don't. A lot of people are like, hell, what's that? You don't believe in hell, do you? Yeah, I kind of do. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. See, he's still talking. He's still on that subject. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Are they guardian angels? Yes. Yeah, I think this verse proves it. They have angels. Their angels behold God. You think, yeah, what does that got to do with anything? Oh, please. You know that was 180,000 Syrians that one angel went out and killed one night after supper? You know when Assyria came and was surrounded around Jerusalem, when Hezekiah was the king and Sennacherib came and he was mouthing off and, you know, they hid this note and you know, Hezekiah went to the temple and put it before God and said, hey, you know, what's going on here? What are we going to do? And the prophet, it was Isaiah, said, they ain't even going to shoot an arrow in here. Don't you worry about it. Don't worry about it. There's like a billion like people around. And the angel goes out one night and kills 180,000. You want to mess with angels? I think I don't. So that's why he's saying their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. He's talking about children. He's talking about children and people who are childlike in their faith. Just trust in God. You know, I've shared the gospel, and I'm sure you have too, with somebody in there. Oh, it can't be that simple. Well, God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where the little hands can reach them. He doesn't want it super complicated. Only great intellect, I shouldn't point at myself. Only people with great intellects can go to heaven, right? That's how he's made it. Yeah, is that simple? Yeah, it's that easy. And what does it do? When you come to Christ, what does it do? It kicks you right in your pride. There is nothing that I can do to get saved. Isn't that a kick in the pride? And people love to have a fingers in the pie, like, look what I did. Look at how I have. And no, you got to become as a little child. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and leaves the 99 with somebody? Because it says that in another scripture. It's not leaves them to fend for themselves, because that's not good. And goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray. Have you gone astray, and has he sought you? The answer is probably yes. No, I've been faithful every moment of every day of every year that I've been saved. No, I've had my rebellion times. What happens? He'll track me right down. He'll show me the folly, usually break my heart. Wrestle me. We're going to be talking about discipline Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 12. We started it. We're going to be finishing up on that. Have you been behind the woodshed with God? Yeah, if you're his child, he chastens all his children. And we need the chastening. We come to Christ and we are heathens to begin with. Okay, we're saved heathens. But we still have a lot of issues, a lot of work. Does he do the work? Does he make disciples out of us? Does he discipline us? I'm asking. Yes, he does. But he loves us. I've gone astray. So what does he do? Nah. It's only one. Still got 99. Yes, he's not like that. Now, this is we're very, very familiar with this verse. Think of how amazing that is. I mentioned before that Expedition Bible and Joel Kramer, I think it is, and he shows actual of shepherds going out and finding the lost, and then they find him and stuff like that. That's moving. That's visceral. You see that, and you're like, because you can't help but apply it to yourself. And that it's very moving. If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So he wants you to go astray, because then he has this big no. But it's fatted calf killing time. It's big party. He loves that. He loves repentance. It's always time to repent. It's never time to, dig in your heels. Well, I'll be damned, but don't say like that. Don't be like that. Don't think like that. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's still got that child. He's still talking about little ones. And so it's the 99. He's said that before, like in John, but he wasn't talking about children. Now he is. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against, this is big, this is rich. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Yay. What does it mean to trespass against somebody? Oh, we get a lot of examples. Gossip. I said something about you that was untrue. Deliberately so. Trying to cast aspersions on your saintly character. My, that was horrible. But I came to repentance about it. Or you found out about it, actually. You come to me and you say, Adam, I heard some stuff. It ain't so good. And I'm, I don't know. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It's great. You've gained a brother. That's what it's saying, right? Is it okay when somebody if thy brother shall trespass against thee, if somebody trespass against me, is it okay to just say, forget about it? I think that's the preferred sometimes. When is it right to speak with somebody, and when is it right to just, forbear? I will pray and say, God, what they did was kind of bad. And God would say to me, I want you to go talk to them. He never says that. He just moves my spirit to get me to do that. But it's water off a duck's back. Have people said stuff against me? Yeah, all the time. That should come from outside the family of God. Sometimes it comes from brothers. Ouch, that hurts. Stabbed in the back. I didn't see that coming. Ouch. It's a fellowship of the sufferings, remember? But he won't hear you. You go to him, you talk to him. Yeah, that wasn't right what you did to me. He says, and he doubles down. If he will not hear thee, then take the one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You remember, that is in the law. You can't put somebody to death just from the witness of one person. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. This way, like you find your husband gambling away all your fortune, and so you tell somebody, yeah, saw him murder somebody, and then they kill him, and now your problem's solved. You can't do that. For a lot of reasons. One of them is you need two or three witnesses. And that's very important. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now he's presupposing church. But you remember, he introduced that in chapter 16. Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless you, Peter. You know, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And he goes on to talk about, that's what I'm going to build my church on, that statement. The gates of hell won't prevail against what? My church. He's going to build his church. So how come that sometimes you come to me and say, well, this one did this first thing. Well, did you go and I will say to him, what did he say when you went and talked with him? That's what I will say. And I'll be pointing to this. Now, sometimes it's serious when we're talking about violence. Okay, your husband beat you up within an inch of you. You come on all welts and bruises and stuff like this. Yeah, go and talk to him. No, let the police talk to him. I'll make the call, okay? You know what I mean? It's situation depending if it's safe to talk to the person, you know. Why is he talking like this? Because people are going to do stuff like this. And then, If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. Treat him like an outsider. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, we have that guy living with his stepmom, right? As like husband and wife. You say, ooh, that's kind of nasty. Yeah, no doubt. It was nasty even in that time. You remember Paul saying, even the heathen don't act like this. And I've already judged, put him out, that he might learn not to blaspheme. Does he learn not to blaspheme? Yeah, it looks like in the second epistle, they're saying, yeah, okay, he's tough enough, bring him back. God will do a work. When they say, you got to go, you can't be here anymore. That is a real big, that's going off the problem with a real big stick. Make sure it warrants it. Again, we're not talking about, well, they walked by me, they didn't say hi. Get over it. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just have to put on our big boy pants and just. But if they offend thee, and God like has told us, no, this is big. They have to acknowledge what they've done. They can't, because relationships, that's all it is, right? Relationship with God and relationship with each other. That's the whole of life, right? Again, I say unto you. Oh, I skipped a verse. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You remember when he said that to Peter? And it was singular. When he said you, the word for you is singular. He said it to Peter. Now he says it to all of them. Whatever binding and loosing, now they all have that. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Is this in context of the brother who's offended? I think so. I don't think it's, you know, we get two people to say something and God's on the hook. He's got to do it. He has to. Like last Pope said, good atheists go to heaven. You remember that? He said it. God's got to do it now. Well, if you got somebody to agree with them, then no, you can't change God or change God's mind. It doesn't work that way. But what does it mean? I think in, like, if we put somebody out of the church, God's saying, okay, they're out. And what do you mean? Eternally? Oh, I don't know. I don't know anything of that. But God views it as like, okay, they're one of the 90 and 9 now. I mean, they're not one of the 90 and 9. They're the one. Then God's going to go after them. Will he? I think so. I think church discipline is real. It's kind of hard when you get a church in every corner. Hey, go away, and then just show up somewhere else. What we in Calvary Chapel circles, we actually communicate, and like, okay, and we name the offender. If he shows up at your church, say, yeah, go back to brother so-and-so and make it right, and then you're welcome to fellowship here when he calls me and tells me everything's good. If he wants to go in somewhere else, well, I can't police the whole world. You know what I mean? But, and God will bring these people to, he'll out them. He doesn't want them to find fellowship when there's still that. And the other thing, too, if they're that kind of person, they'll out themselves sooner or later. But let's keep moving. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Now, I think he's broadening it at this point. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you can't pray all by yourself. Now, he's not saying that, but I think, like, you remember there's a lot of times he says, like, you know, Ecclesiastes, if two lie down together, they'll be warm, but if one lie down alone, it won't. Remember he says, you know, if one falls down, there's nobody there to help him up, that's a bad thing, but if there's two, then the other one will help his friend up. And he says in a three-strand cord's not quickly broken, God wants us to live in community. He wants us to live life together. And this is what he's saying. So, you know, we'll say, like, hey, pray for me about this and this and this and this. You know, like, is there a volume of prayer that he regards and that he holds more dear or he's more likely to move on? I don't know the answer to that. A lot of times I'm praying, I have something I'm praying for, and it's me. It's what God wants, me and him. It's just nobody else is, you know, involved in that. Sometimes some people should be. I hear, like, sometimes people have been sick after the fact, and maybe even grievously so, and nobody's told me. And I'm like, I'd like to pray. I'd like to know that. I think, you know, if, anyway, and I'm not trying to play on anyone's guilt or anything like that. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. This is, you know, were you surprised to find that verse here? It's in light of what he's talking about. You know, if your brother sins against you. Okay, I'll let it slide this time. Up to seven times, though. Seven's the number of completion. He's been a complete idiot. On eight, I get to say. And I think he's probably looking for an attaboy. Like, seven, oh, Pete, seven times, that's awesome. You guys, now, by the way, if you're married, that won't work, because you're going to need more than that first week of marriage, right? Nate Bargatze was saying, I walk around with a whole sack of apologies, and I said, boy, hey, you need one of these? Oh, no, I got no pockets, I'm okay. It's funny. But it's sad if that's the reality of any, where one guy or one member of the is always apologizing, the other one never is, because we both mess up and we both need to say, yeah, you're right, I was being a knucklehead, I'm sorry, and we move on with our life. Seven times, boy, I wouldn't work in my house, I don't know about your house. But Jesus saith him, not unto thee until seven times. But until 70 times 7, now that's 490. You think that's the, like at 491 you get to lower the boom. And by the way, were you so petty to count? I think he's saying just be ready to forgive, always ready to forgive, just forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. I don't know that the 70 is significant. I think everything he says is, there's 70s in Scripture in some interesting places. You could look that up and make some cross-references. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which should take account of his servants. We began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Will his servants have to reckon with him? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And how do you get by the reckoning? He gives us, it's an open book test, he gives us the answer. But for as much as he had not to pay, and you don't have anything to pay either. You can't pay. Well, that cat I rescued from that tree that time. Yeah, it's a little bit, no, not enough. You got nothing to pay. That's the whole thing. Well, I was counting a lot on that cat. You don't. Well, I went to church a million times in a row. I did this and I did this and I did this. Depart from me that work iniquity, I never knew you. So how do you get in? You owe 10,000 talents. You know how much that is? If it's in silver, he says that this is $52,800,000. I don't have $52,800,000. Slightly less than that, okay? I don't have that much to pay. And look at what he says. For as much as he did not obey his Lord, commanded him be sold and his wife, children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Hey, and that, how do you get into that much of a debt? I'll tell you. You sent up a storm. And the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I wonder what his plan going forward is. I'd like to know that, right? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That is, hey, anyone ever owe you $52 million? Hey, let's make it just $50 million, okay? What's a couple million among friends? Let's make it $50 million. Everyone owe you $50 million? And you're saying, come on, I need that money. You said you were going to borrow it from me. Let's have it. And he said, be patient. I'll pay it all. He said, listen, don't worry about it. $50 million. Is that easy? Do you get this? Is incredible. This is incredible to me. 50. But that's how it is. What God forgave us. That's not what the sermon's about. That's not what this teaching's about. Okay? He's just setting it up for the teaching. He's talking about an extraordinary situation. Because he asked them, what am I supposed to forgive somebody? Seven times? And so he makes this huge amount that nobody in their right mind would ever say, yeah, be patient, I'll pay it back. Okay? And he's comparing, but the same servant went out, verse 28, and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now it has here 44 bucks. Okay? Not an insignificant amount, but you just got 52 million off the hook, and now somebody owes you 44 bucks, and now you're all. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that which thou owest. His fellow servant fell at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Isn't that the exact phrase that he said? Oh, exactly, right to the word. That's the exact thing that he said to the guy he owed the 10,000 talents to. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. By the way, he probably could. I mean, the poorest of us can probably come up with 44 bucks and pay off a debt if we needed to, right? You're not paying off a $52 million debt. You're not paying off a $10,000 debt. But I bet you could pay off a few shillings here. I mean, you know, we're not talking about 100 pence. It's in English because King James was. All right. I think it's like a denarius or something, like 100 denarius or something like that. I think that's what it's saying here. And so we're talking about like a third of a year's wages. It's not insignificant. I don't know where they came up with that 44 bucks. It's a significant amount, but it's doable is what the thing is. And don't lose the forest for the trees here. We're talking about a huge debt. We're talking about a payable debt. I'll pay you all. Just have patience. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. It's going to be okay with him though, right? Then his Lord, after he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant even as I had pity on you? That's a great question. God has forgiven me so much. God forbid that I should ever hold anything against anybody. And so you're saying here, you're thinking, yeah, well, when they come in on their hands and knees and they beg for forgiveness, I'll forgive them. Newsflash, they're not coming. I think forgive unilaterally. Did God forgive unilaterally? No, I came and I repented. I really did. And probably the same thing happened with you. I don't know about repentantless salvation, you know. I've sinned. I'm going to sin. I'll keep on sinning. Lord, save me. I don't know it works like that. I really don't. I repent and I ask for forgiveness, and he did. God forbid that I should ever hold back forgiveness from somebody else. Are there limits to forgiveness? 70 times 7 is 70 times 7. It's a lot. And I think what he's saying is, well, let's say you had a spouse who cheated on you. Could you forgive that person and make it work? Yes. It's not incumbent upon anyone to do that. And by the way, if they do it 490 times, about 200, tell them to hit the bricks, okay? I'm just saying. But we're not talking about that, are we? In church situations, you say, so I have to come and I have to play nice because, especially mommy wars. We had a lot of kids here one time. We really did. And, you know, there was arguments about this and this, and somebody put up a thing, if your snotty kid's sick, leave him home. No, they didn't say it like that, but if your kid's sick, and it was big, and what about, and they're not infectious anymore. And there's always these mommy wars, whether we should, you know, vaccinate our kids, and it's just, can't we all just get along? And so I try to come between both offended parties, and I try to get them to make nice. And relationships are important, children. It really, really is. And then they get offended, and they both leave. What happened to the 400? And that's exactly what I mean. I think we were sinning one time as a church. I mean, really, really grievously. We were giving a child those little goldfish crackers. And we were blasted on Facebook. It's like, throw myself on the mercy of the court. Guilty is all get out, but then they ended up leaving. I mean, so easily offended, so easily for. Now, listen, I'm going to, I said it earlier, listen, I don't want to offend anyone, so I'll pay the tax. When can I not offend somebody? When it offends God. Okay, it offends people when I would say something like homosexuality is a sin. The Bible clearly teaches that. It would offend a lot of people. Do I care? Yes, I do care. I don't want to offend anyone, but I'd rather teach the truth. And if you get hurt feelings, I'm less concerned with that than I am against teaching heresy. And I always said, if I'm stepping on your toes, maybe you have to move your toes. You know what I mean? I don't go out of my way to offend anyone, but the Bible is offensive. When God says you're a sinner, people don't like to hear that. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I'm the nicest person I know, and I celebrate diversity, and the whole woke thing. You've got to have compassion, and you've got to forgive from your heart. He makes it such a big... Look, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He lost his salvation, right? Easy. It's just a parable. And we don't know if he's saved or unsaved or anything. It's a guy who owed a debt, okay? I'm saying that I owed a debt that I couldn't pay and God forgave me. But if I make myself part of the parable... He's just talking about death, okay? He's not talking about salvation and heaven and now we're ripping you out of the pearly gates and casting you down. No, no, no. But we who love the Lord and God has forgiven us so much, the point, the payoff in the parable is forgive everybody, everything, all the time. I've taught this so many times. Do you think that I have a list at home of people who I despise? I don't have it. I wouldn't write it down, but I have it in my mind. People who've been bad to me, I'll wait till I get the upper hand on you. No, no, of course I wouldn't. Of course I wouldn't. Of course I wouldn't. That's the worst possible thing I could. I can't think of anything humanly worse to do. I read stuff like this. You've got to take it right to heart. Justified hurts are the worst ones. We don't. Generally, somebody didn't shake our hand or say hi to us. Oh, I'm never going to church there again. I hope that person dies. I hate them. I'll kill them if I ever. We don't do, because we're not crazy people, right? We don't do like that. But somebody has really hurt you. Really, really, really hurt you. They're the hardest ones to forgive because we feel justified to hold on to it. And those are the ones we need to forgive the most. Why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them. That's all. Just forgive. I'll go to him and tell him, I forgive you. And so, well, if you feel like you have to, but I wouldn't. I just forgive him unilaterally. Pray, be done. It doesn't remove the, when somebody's really hurt you, it doesn't remove the hurt feelings at all. Your heart will catch up. When you really turn the corners, when you start praying for that person earnestly, that God will bless them. And then you'll start seeing your heart change. That's what he says, you know, pray for those who despitefully use you and things like this. Like I say, justified. I've said this before, and I've had people come up to me, you don't understand. And I'm thinking like, you don't know what they did. I really don't need to. I believe you. It was heinous. It was awful. It was horrible. Let God deal with it. Because you've got to remember, at the end of the day, God didn't say vengeance is bad. He says vengeance is mine. And if you hurt one of these little ones, you think you're going to get away with that? I got millstones more than you can count. I know how to deal with. So let God deal with. You forgive. Let yourself off the hook. And you'll sleep like a baby. Well, maybe not. Babies are messy and they cry a lot, but you'll sleep the peace of the, be so peaceful when you sleep. You're just tranquil. You're not, you know, bitterness is we take the poison. We think the other person's going to drop dead. Never works that way. So here we are in our bed turning, you know, if I ever get him, oh, if she, oh, I'm just going to, and they're sleeping on their bed, visions of sugar plums, and they're just having a good night's sleep. And we're the ones tortured until we forgive from our hearts. So likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses. They got to be a brother? Well, if you want to take that very seriously and make them just be a Christian. Forgiveness doesn't mean trust them again. It just means let it loose. Let God deal with it. Let it. Yeah. They're bad, but you deal with it, Lord. And if you really do that, see if there's not healing there. I know what I'm talking about. And some of you probably say, "Yeah, you have no idea." Okay, comparatively, that may be true. But I know what it is to forgive, and I know what it is to just have no. Nope, that guy who stabbed me in the back, that woman who, that Jezebel, that no good, gone. It's gone like the wind. Gone, 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 gone. Not harboring any grudges. Life's too short.